it is an honor to be here.
Thank you to Pastor Burke for just his graciousness and just his thought of everything except a car that would start. He just really has gone out of his way, and we greatly appreciate it, and it's just been a blessing. Thank you for the suit. I'm excited about that. I enjoy suits, so I have to wear them a lot, but I really, really appreciate it. It means a lot to me. It just means a lot to me that you, one, think of us, and two, have my wife come. I'm going to leave my child here. I decided I will no longer fly with infants, so she can stay here. She can stay in the nursery for all I care. She slept about, this is flight time yesterday, was about 7 hours. I think she slept for two of it. At one point in time, she yelled louder than she's ever yelled in her entire life. She's a really great kid. She's awesome when she's at home. Not so much on a plane. Just, I don't know what came over, but she trooped right along. Well, we got her up at 3 a.m, woke her up out of a perfect night's sleep, so that could be part of it. But we did. It was an adventure. It was the worst travel experience that we have ever had. The last two times that we have flown together as a family have been that way. We're done flying together as a family. We're going to take separate planes. We're going to figure something out. We're not flying together anymore. No more connecting flights. If there's not a direct flight to where we're going, I'm not going. But man, it was something, and the car didn't start. But thankfully, did it click, 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 click? I'm not much of a mechanic, but I think that means it needs a new starter. And it did that a couple of times, and they got out of the car and said, honey, this thing's not starting. That's when she said, are you sure we're supposed to be here? And I said, I don't know. And so let's just pray. So I just said a prayer, and thankfully it started. It rolled over, and we got home, pulled in the driveway about 3 a.m, and got some sleep, and luggage came late this afternoon, so just thankful to be here. So it has been a trip, but I'm glad to be here. I was so hoping to see Pastor Burke 1.0, but he is not here. He is at home, and there are things that stay with you in your life, and I could remember one thing that he did that was very special, did a lot of special things, but one thing that he did when I was in college, Pastor Burke 2.0, he would send me a letter every week. He'd write me a letter. Man could not type a lick, but he would type me out a letter. And it was with the bulletin of the week, it would write me a sweet note, and it meant so much to me. I still think about that often, and just really appreciate the impact that he had in my life, the impact that you had in my life as well, Pastor Burke. I was talking to him. I remember one time when he was preaching, he said something that obviously the church didn't like because he was probably expecting an amen or something. I don't know. And I remember him hiding behind the pulpit after he said that. Was anybody else in that service? Anybody remember that? I've been in church my entire life. I just thought that was funny. Stuck with me. There's things that stick with you, and that was one of those things. This pulpit's very high. Very high. It's like, I feel like a little kid. But it's good to see some familiar faces. The Wilsons back there. Mrs. Dickhouse, good to see you. I can't believe that's Jordan Wilson. He was a little guy running around. J.D. Haas went to school with him. And, of course, Rick Salee Jr. It's great to see him. And his wife, young Miss Burke there, not Miss Salee, not Mrs. Salee. So it's just awesome to see you. It's great to be here. And I am humbled and honored to be here. Lee Carr, guy hasn't changed a lick. He looks the exact same. Turn sideways, you can't see him. So skinny. But just honored to be here and just very humbled to be part of your service tonight. And again, thank you so much, church, for the suit and Pastor Burke. We're just thinking of everything last night and just being very gracious with all the text messages of telling him what's going on, and it's just trying to keep him apprised on our situation and just been very patient with us, and I greatly, greatly appreciate it. It means a lot. So thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. I was going to preach a message that really would have gone great with the song tonight. You love it when the song matches up with what your, you know, preachers, you always give, oh, that song went perfect, and tonight not really going with what I'm talking about, but it came close. I thought about it, but God brought us in a different direction. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I've been battling a cold, so we had camp a couple weeks ago, and if you go to camp and you don't lose your voice, you don't love Jesus. So I lost my voice, and it's coming back, so forgive me if it goes out on me tonight. But John chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse number 34. The Bible says this: a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I also want to say thank you to Rick Salee. He was my youth pastor for 4 years. He had a profound impact in my life. You probably don't know that, Brother Rick. but you did. You taught me some things that I needed to learn and love me when I probably wasn't the easiest teenager to love. But I greatly appreciate you, the impact that you had in my life as well. This is a great passage of Scripture. This is, of course, Jesus talking to his disciples. And this is shortly prior to the Passover, shortly prior to when he was going to be hung upon the cross. And it's just an amazing passage. We're going to look at that tonight. Before we do that, I want to tell you this. Towards the end of the 17th century, the Swedish king, Carl the 11th, started to reform his army. He brought in new equipment, new tactics, and new formations, transforming the northern country into a military state. Carl the 11th also introduced Sweden's and possibly the world's first standard issue army uniform in 1693. The military uniform is the standardized dress worn by members of the armed forces of various nations. Military dress and military styles have gone through great changes over the centuries, from colorful and elaborate to extremely utilitarian as they are today. Military uniforms in the form of standardized and distinctive dress intended for identification and display are typically a sign of an organized military force equipped by a central authority. The definition of uniform is interesting. It's this: identical or consistent, as from example to example, place to place, or moment to moment, uniform, without variations in detail, constant, unvarying, undeviating. The prefix uni, we understand what that means. That means one. The word form simply means this: the shape of a thing or person. One shape or one form for a thing or a person. Christ gave us the regulations for our uniform and his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And that uniform, the thing that should distinguish us as believers, the thing that should distinguish us as Christians in the 21st century, is not the things that we're against. We're against a lot of things, but we're for a lot of things as well. And I think sometimes that we as Christians, as Baptists, as independent Baptists, we think that the paramount thing in life is all the things that we're against. And we're against a lot of things. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having standards. They're a great thing. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having principles, absolutely nothing wrong with those things. But there is one thing from Scripture that God tells us, that Jesus tells his disciples, this is the one thing that should identify my people more than anything else. And it's love. He gave us what we are to be known for. Our identification should be that we love each other and everyone around us. Not even the Ten Commandments were like this one commandment. In what sense were the apostles to understand this as a new commandment? Look what he says, a new commandment I give you in verse 34. Their Torah law commanded in Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's not new. I think they're thinking, we know from the law that we're supposed to love our neighbors. We get that, Jesus. What's this new commandment? Under the rabbinical interpretation of one's neighbor was always a fellow Jew. Let that sink in for a moment. It was never a Gentile. If you think that Americans today, and undoubtedly there are Americans, I think personally, I live on the West Coast, I've lived on the West Coast for all of my adult life, mostly except for 3 years back here, but for the most part, my adult life has been spent on the West Coast. Racism on the West Coast, there isn't much of it. There's very little racism on the West Coast. The Midwest, the South, the East, it might be a little bit different. There's not much racism, though, however, on the West Coast. And we think that, oh, man, those people in the South, they're racist, bunch of racists. And there may be some racists in the South. I'm sure that there still are. Personally, I think that racism is not a big issue in America anymore. That's kind of what I think. We have a black president. You know, I mean, I just don't think that racism is a big hot-button issue that the media wants to make it, put it simply. But in this particular point in time, you're looking at a group of people that were racists. You're looking at a group of people who hated Gentiles. Hated them. They didn't want to have anything to do. You remember when Paul started to give the gospel to the Gentiles, they were like, you can't do that. You can't give them the gospel. What Jesus was saying with this new commandment, it would have been something at the time that would have blown their minds away. At the time of this law, what was Israel to do to their neighbors in the surrounding kingdoms? Remember? This is interesting. This is one of the things that I don't understand fully about God, but when they went into the promised land, what's interesting enough, they conquered less than 10% of the promised land, Israel, when they went in. But when they went in the promised land, what did God tell them to do? He said, you wipe everything out. If it's got a heartbeat, I want it gone. Women, children, animals, livestock, I want it all gone. He wanted everything to be gone. They didn't do that, and of course that came back to bite them. But they had this in their DNA that they did not like the people around them. This was a racist group of people. They didn't want to have anything to do. And here, Jesus, God in the flesh, is saying this new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also want to love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The scribes and Pharisees were identified by their flowing brown robes, broad bands on the fringes of their garments, extra large phylacteries. A phylactery was a necklace of leather with a small box containing scripture, and they would wear it around their heart, close to the heart, because the Bible says, bind the word close to thy heart. They were known by long public prayers. They were identified by a painful adherence to the oral law. They would tithe off the smallest herb because they wanted to follow the law. They wanted to do everything by the book. And Jesus said this new commandment, this love everybody, this is what I want you to be known for. I don't want you to be known for the long flowing robes. I don't want you to be known for following the law. I want you to be known. I want your uniform, church, to be love. That's what I want you to be known for. I want my people, I want my disciples to be distinguished. Your uniform is one thing, and it's love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I did a wedding last week, and the mothers read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a phenomenal passage of Scripture. You know that word charity, it's used over and over and over. And charity is simply this, it's love motivated by grace. That's the way that we as the children of God are supposed to be. Love that's motivated by grace. Love does not do things with the expecting something in return. Love just does it. Christ is saying that I want love to be the hallmark of my people. Not adherence to the law, not religious noise and outward show. The 11 who heard this new commandment, by this time Satan had entered into Judas and he had left the room. They were familiar with the Ten Commandments. Now Jesus gives them one that exceeds anything they had ever heard from the rabbi. It was new. And that it excelled the law and the tradition of the elders. The U.S. military updated its Uniform Regulations Handbook last year. It's 357 pages of regulations. You can download the PDF if you like. Here's what the glossary reads. Classification of service and utility or field uniforms, page 1. Personal appearance policies, page 2. Hair and fingernail standard and grooming policies, page 3. Uniform appearance and fit, page 6. When the wear of the Army uniform is required or prohibited, page 7. Uniformity of material, page 8. Distinctive uniforms and uniform items, page 9. Wear of civilian clothing, page 9. Wear of jewelry, page 9. Wear of eyeglasses, sunglasses, contact lenses, page 9. Wear of identification tags and security badges. Wear of personal protective or reflective clothing. Wear of organizational protective or reflective clothing. Restrictions on the purchase, possession, and reproduction of heraldic items. It goes on and on and on. The U.S. military is very distinct. They want their soldiers to look the same. They want them to look a specific way. And God has given us the exact same guidelines. Love. Our uniform is simple, church. It's love. I want to ask this question. Have you been following the regulations? Now, I don't like things that are dubious in nature. None of us do. We like things to be black and white. We want things to be visible. We want them to be clear. We want them to be understandable. So I want to ask you this question again, but I want to make it clear. Have you been following the disciples' handbook for uniform regulations? And how do we tell if we're in uniform? How do I tell if I'm uniform? How do I tell? I think that I'm loving people. I think that I'm here now. I'm here tonight on a Thursday night. I think that I love people. There are two distinctions for a disciple that's following uniform regulations. Look at verse 12, if you would, of John chapter 13. The Bible says this. So after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? This is Jesus asking the disciples. Verse 13, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. The first distinction, the first way to tell if you're in uniform is simply this. The first distinction is humility. Humility. Washing and drying the feet of 12 grown men, Judas included, must have taken a considerable amount of time and a considerable amount of effort. Returning to the eating couch, the Savior puts the question of verse 12 to all of them, "Know ye what I have done?" No one replies. Jesus answered his question to them something like this, "What I have done is to be an example for all of you." He's just hours away from his death on the cross, and he wants them to understand this final lesson, this lesson of paramount importance. He says, "Now practice upon one another what you have seen me do." I think this, one of the highest glories of any Christian is that of simply humility. It goes against our culture. How many of you enjoy sports? I love sports. Anybody here? My Sunday afternoons during the fall, I'm watching football. I love to watch football. I'm a golfer. I drove past Eagles Nest Golf Course on the way here. That's the first place I ever played golf. My Sunday school teacher in seventh grade took me out and shot a 91. I've been hooked ever since. I absolutely love golf. So on Sunday afternoons, between services, I'm watching golf and I'm watching football. And especially with football players and especially with basketball players, they are some of the most self-promoting individuals on planet Earth. They are all self-glorifying. It's all about themselves. Very few of them actually care about the team. It's all about promoting number one. Humility in our culture is not something, one, that's revered, and not something that we hardly ever see. When's the last time you ever saw a politician act humbly? It doesn't happen. When's the last time you ever saw anybody in the media portray a humble spirit? It simply does not happen. We are a culture that is driven by number one. You say, what do you mean? I talked to Pastor Burke, we both agree on this. We think that the best computers are Apple computers. You look at the Apple computer. It started off with the iPod. Where's all of the shining on it? It's on me. My iPod. Then we have the iPad. Then we have the iMac. Then we have the iBook. You start to see the thing there. What's the common denominator? It's all about me. Everything in our society points to one person, and that's to you. That goes directly against the Word of God. If I am going to be in uniform, the first distinction is I am going to have some humility. It goes against our culture. Oh, that we would work at emulating the example of Christ in this passage. Wakefield tells the story of the famous inventor Samuel Morse, who was once asked if he ever encountered situations where he didn't know what to do. Morse responded, "More than once. And whenever I could not see my way clearly, I knelt down and prayed to God for light and understanding." Morse received many honors from his invention of the telegraph, but felt undeserving. He said this, "I have made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God, who meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." A humble spirit. Church, he has revealed to us the key to this new commandment. This challenge to love can only be accomplished when we are robed in humility. It was John Riskin who said, "I believe the first test of a truly great man is his humility." I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion. But really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through them. That they could not do or be anything else than God made them. Andrew Murray said this, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." M.R. DeHaan used to say, "Humility is something we should constantly pray for, yet never thank God that we have." Think about that. If I am going to love properly and wear the uniform in a way that pleases the regulations, I'm going to show and I am going to be humble. And humility is not something that we can ever feel like we've obtained. I love the story about the guy who wrote a book on humility. Who wants to write a book on humility? None of us are an expert in humility. We all struggle with pride each and every day of our lives. But if I'm going to love, if I'm going to be the Christian, if I am going to win back our nation, if God is going to use us, He's going to use us if we are humble. What does God do to the proud? Well, you know what He does. He resisteth the proud. Just like if a guy's running back, he's got the stiff arm up. That's what God does to us. If there's pride in your life, He is going to resist you. Look at verse 17, if you would, of John chapter 13. Verse 17. Jesus says this, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." The second distinction is availability. This may be the untapped river of true happiness, so obviously absent in the conduct and demeanor of many believers. Availability. Some have hung this lesson in the long hallway of lost memory. So few of us practice availability. What do I mean by that? I want to ask this question. Are you, and this is where the message starts to become a little bit more personal, are you available to change? Stop and think about it. Are you willing to change? I'm convinced of this. I've said this to our church many times. I don't know why some of you even come to church. You'll sit through a message. You'll hear the man of God preach the word of God. You'll hear great messages, and you won't even respond. Some of you, I don't know, I don't go to church here. I haven't gone to church here in years. But some of you probably have not been to an altar in years. And I can tell you this, you're not available. If you can't get on your knees before God and before these good people, and if the Spirit of God never works in your heart, you're not available to change. And you're not in uniform. Because a child of God who is walking with God and is trying to get something out of church, he's going to be at this altar all the time because you can't help but come face to face with a holy God and realize that you are worthless. But some of you have the idea that you're actually something special. I want to tell you, you're not. You are nothing more than a sinner saved by the grace of God. And this is the question I want to ask you. Are you available to change? Because this new commandment that He gave to those 11 disciples, if they weren't available to change, guess what? You and I aren't here tonight. You say, well, what do you mean? You and I are Gentiles. We would have never gotten the gospel if those 11 men wouldn't have got a hold of this new commandment. You get that? Do you understand that tonight? That because they followed this new commandment, because they were willing to give the gospel to people who, and otherwise, they wouldn't have given the time of day to. But because they said, okay, Jesus, we're going to do this new commandment. I'm available to change. They turned the world upside down. Are you available to change? Are you comfortable tonight being out of uniform? I think it's safe to say that many soldiers get tired of being in uniform and they go on leave and they put on civilian clothing. And some of us have been in civilian clothing for quite some time. Some of you tonight are AWOL, absent without leave. Our task, church, is too great. The threat is too real for us to be out of uniform. I don't think that we have to look too far. I think that we all would agree tonight that our country is in bad shape. Fair statement? I think with the recent legislation that our Supreme Court did a couple weeks ago where they overturned the will of the people in the state of California, they overturned. We no longer live in a democracy, by the way. When the Supreme Court can overturn the will of the people, it's not a democracy anymore. I don't know what it is. It's becoming a socialistic state. That's what it's becoming. I think that we can all agree with that. And we can get angry. And we can get downright. We can hate the president. I'm going to say that. You shouldn't hate the president. You should pray for him. That's what the Bible says. If you've got a problem with that, leave. Because that's Bible. He's the leader of our country. Do I agree with him? Not on one thing. Do I think he's wrong? On everything, yes. But he's the leader. And God has placed him there. I want to tell you this. Are we in bed? Yes. I think we'd all agree with that. But do you know whose fault it is? Honestly, let's just take a moment. Whose fault is it? Is it the White House's fault? Is it Congress's fault? Is it the Senate? Is it the public school? No. You know whose fault it is? It's generation after generation after generation of us who are out of uniform. This is one thing I don't understand. I'm just talking. I don't understand why we think unsaved people should live like Christians. They're not going to, and that's never going to happen. So get it out of your head. Don't get all upset at the gays. Do I think it's wrong? Yes. They're doing and living the way that heathen pagans live. You know what the fastest growing, this really burdens me, you know what the fastest growing religion in America is today? It's not Islam. It's not Catholicism. It's not Christianity. You know what the fastest growing religion in America today is? It's atheism. You want to know why? Because we're out of uniform. Everybody knows all the things that we're against. Oh, we're against same-sex marriage. We're against that. And we are, and I'm all for it. But what they need, church, is they need to know that 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe loved them so much that He'd be born of a virgin, He would die on a cross, and would save them if they would just believe. That's what they need to know. But you know, all they hear from us, is all the things that we're against. And we're against a lot of things. I'm against a lot of things. But the one thing that I'm for is loving people. The one thing that I'm for is trying to win people to Christ. Because that's why we're here. God did not save you so that you could sit in a pew, pay your tithe, and never express love. Because it's that mentality that's killing our country. You say, no, it's the government. No, it's us. There's only one thing that will bring us back, and that's an army of disciples that are willingly and with humility are available to love. I don't put stock in turning over a new leaf. I don't make New Year's resolutions. I think they're for sissies. I just don't do it. I don't like them. People every year, I'm going to go on a diet January 1. Once we get the holiday, I'm going to go on a diet. By the time January 7th rolls around, they're back to the exact same bad habit. I don't do New Year's resolutions. I don't believe in turning over new leaves. I'm not into that stuff. But I do believe this. I think it's very important from time to time in our lives to take a hard look at your life. And it's funny, when you do those things, it's interesting what God will do with you. I'm the associate pastor. I'm in charge of our outreach and several different things. But the main job is youth. I love teenagers. And we'll continue to work with teenagers until I lose the passion for it. But I love working with teenagers. And we have an activity that's the end of December, beginning of January. We have an all-nighter. I don't like all-nighters, but they love them. I hate them. Who wants to stay up all night? I did it last night, but I mean, really, you don't want to stay up all night. It's not fun. It's just not fun. And the older you get, the harder. You guys have all-nighters? Who's youth pastor here? You still youth pastor, Brother Rick? Who is? Oh, help us. You guys have all-nighters? Good man. Don't even give them. Don't even do it one time. You do it one time, they're going to want to do it every year. Okay? They're going to do it all the time. It's ridiculous. But we have one, and what we do, and the tradition is we have those who have gone off to college, the senior class, that the previous year they'll go off to college, whether it be Bible college or university, and they come back on that night, and I have them give a testimony of what God has done in their lives and different things like that throughout that first semester. And one young man, he's an awesome kid. He's one of the finest young men I've ever known. His name's Jared Rose. And Jared is a freshman, just finished up his freshman year at University of Washington, studying to be an engineer. Just an awesome young man. Loves the Lord, serving God faithfully, and just a great, great guy. But he challenged the kids that night. He said this, Jared is an amazing Christian. He's just consistent, one of those consistent guys. He's a great guy. And Jared challenged the youth group that night. He said, he went to Lake Stevens High School. He said, everybody in my high school knew that I was a Christian. Everybody knew. I didn't get invited to parties, and he didn't. Everyone knew I wasn't about. That's not what I was about. But he said, I went through 4 years of high school. And he said, I didn't share the gospel one time. He said, God really worked on me at school at the University of Washington. He said, it really just dawned on me. I was a good Christian. I was a good Christian. But he said, that's all I was. I never shared my faith. I never gave the gospel, not one time. He said, I really regret that. He said, I want to challenge you guys to really give the gospel. I began to think about that. As a minister of the gospel and working with people, we have the greatest job on planet Earth, right, Brother Rick, is just to serve and to just talk to people. And I noticed God began to work in my heart about that. I thought that was interesting. And I heard a message. It was January, I think, 3rd of this year. On Luke chapter 5, there's a wonderful phrase in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is when Jesus tells Peter to cast out his nets on the other side. And he toiled all night long and hadn't caught any fish. And Peter said something fascinating back to God, back to Jesus. He said, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will. A great phrase. Remember that phrase. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will. I encourage you to go home tonight and read Luke chapter 5 and find that phrase. It's awesome. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will. I heard that message preached on that phrase, and God really began to work in my heart. And it began to look at some things in my life and began to look at this area of soul winning. I love to win people to Christ. Still to this day, there isn't anything on planet Earth that I enjoy more than leading people to Christ. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And being in the position that I am, I get the opportunity to lead a lot of people to Christ throughout a year. But it dawned on me. I had been caught in the habit, if you will, the last several months, at the point in time God was working in my life, the last several months, of simply just inviting people to church. You ever do that, Pastor Burke? You're out to dinner, you go through, drive through, and you say, hey, I just want to give this to you and invite you to church. I just want to give this invitation to Gazzetto Baptist Temple. I just want to invite you out. I'd love to have you come to church. That's great. That's great. If you do that, keep doing it. Keep doing it. But God began to work in my heart and in my life and through Jared's testimony and through that message that I heard, and it kind of dawned on me. Can people get saved through a tract? Of course they can. Can people get saved through an invitation? Of course they can. But if I'm going to be in uniform, if I'm going to walk humbly with God, if I'm going to be available, you know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be sharing the gospel. I'm going to take the time to actually love the person. I don't care what they're dressed like. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they're homosexual. And you say, well, we have a lot of homosexuals. It's Seattle. But I am not going to say, oh, he's homosexual or she's homosexual. I am not going to witness to them. That's a bunch of baloney. That goes directly against that book. Because that new commandment is that I love everybody. So God really began to work in my heart and began to work in my life. And I began to realize I really wasn't sharing the gospel enough. I really wasn't fulfilling what this text is talking about right here. I thought that just by inviting them, I was doing a good enough job. Friends, I hate to tell you, I wasn't. And here's something awesome about sharing the gospel. Guess what happens when you share the gospel, Pastor Bert? Some people get saved. And there's nothing better in the world than leading somebody to Christ. If we are going to be in uniform, if we are going to see America come back to what we know that it can be, it's going to take an army of soldiers that are in uniform, that are loving people, that are available to change, and willing to go across the street, willing to go to your neighbor, willing to go to the supermarket, willing to do whatever God wants you to do, and share the gospel. I think some of us, we have been on the saved side of the gospel so long, we've forgotten what it's like on the other side of the gospel. Some of you are second and third and fourth. I'm fourth or fifth generation Christian, fourth generation minister in my family. I can't think of one family member on either side that really isn't saved. What's your point? My point is this. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 minutes. Be available to change. Be available when the Spirit of God speaks to you, when the Spirit of God prompts you to go across the street and talk to somebody. Don't say, oh, that's somebody else's job. No, it's your job. It's our job. This church, this city, what city are we in? Goshen. Goshen can be turned upside down with just a handful of people that will love. The only one who agrees with me is Pastor Burke. This city, get it through your heads, this city could and will be changed if you decide to put on the uniform and simply love people. Our uniform is love. And how good are we at staying in uniform? His last lesson as a human was to love. This new commandment was the last lesson that he gave his disciples, and he said, I want you to love. His last words as he ascended into heaven was to go and to tell them about this love. Dave Simmons, I'm almost done. Dave Simmons, in his book, Dad, the Family Coach, writes this story. 2 weeks after the stolen steak deal, I took Helen, our 8-year-old, and Brandon, our 5-year-old, to the Clover Leaf Mall in Hattiesburg to do a little shopping. As we drove up, we spotted a Peterbilt 18-wheeler parked with a big sign out in it that said, Petting Zoo. The kids jumped up in a rush and asked, Daddy, Daddy, can we go? Please, please, can we go? Sure, I said, flipping them both a quarter before walking into Sears. They bolted away and I felt free to take my time looking for a scroll saw. Said a few minutes later, I turned around and saw Helen walking along behind me. I was shocked to see she preferred the hardware department to the petting zoo. Recognizing my error, quickly I bent down and asked her what was wrong. She looked up at me with those giant, limpid brown eyes and said sadly, Well, Daddy, it costs 50 cents. So I gave Brandon my quarter. Then she said the most beautiful thing I have ever heard. She repeated the family motto. The family motto is, Love is action. She had given Brandon her quarter. No one loves cuddly furry creatures more than Helen. She'd watched Sandy take my steak and say, love is action. She'd watched both of us do and say, love is action for years around the house in Kings Arrow Ranch. She had heard and seen love is action. And now she had incorporated it into her little lifestyle. It had become part of her. What do you think I did? Well, not what you might think. As soon as I finished my errands, I took Helen to the petting zoo. We stood by the fence and watched Brandon go crazy petting and feeding the animals. Helen stood with her hands and chin resting on the fence and just watched Brandon. I had 50 cents burning a hole in my pocket. I never offered it to Helen and she never asked for it. Because she knew the whole family motto, it's not love is action, it's love is sacrificial action. Love always pays a price. Love always costs something. Love is expensive. When you love, benefits accrue to the others, to another's account. Love is for you, not for me. Love gives. It doesn't grab. Helen gave her quarter to Brandon and wanted to follow through with her lesson. She knew she had to taste the sacrifice. She wanted to experience that total family motto. Love is sacrificial action. Love is not a feeling, church. It's an action. It's easy to distinguish those in uniform tonight, because it shows in your actions. You say, I'm here on a Thursday night. I'm happy for you. But it wouldn't take me long to be around you and to rub shoulders with you and to find who is truly in uniform tonight. Because it's an action. Love gives. Love sacrifices. Love is available to change. Love is willing to put on humility and do whatever the Master wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. And God, I never intend to make anyone feel uncomfortable or make anybody feel bad, but God, I believe that preaching is one thing that should bring us to a point of decision. And God, I pray that there be people here tonight who have been out of uniform. Perhaps they've been saved for a few years. Perhaps they've been saved for 4 decades. God, I pray that they would take a hard look at their life. What I pray they would ask themselves, when's the last time I shared the gospel? When's the last time I loved my neighbor? When's the last time I loved that coworker that I struggle with? When's the last time I showed them love? When's the last time that my heart was overwhelmed with the love of God that I didn't have a critical spirit? I wasn't criticizing the government. I was praying for it. But I pray that you'd work in this church. But I pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people. Would I pray that each and every one of us would decide, God, by your grace and with your help, I am going to be available to change. I am going to walk humbly with you, and I'm going to sit back and watch you work through me. But I pray that you would challenge people tonight, or challenge this church. You've challenged me with this thought. God, you've changed me with this thought. God, I pray that you would change lives tonight. In your precious name. Pastor Burke.